Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'd speak to us mightily through the power of your word and by the power of your spirit. We submit to you today. We give you all glory and honor in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. There's an author by the name of Henry Nouwen that I read a lot of, especially when I was a seminary student. He was a Roman Catholic priest. He was a mystic, and he wrote a lot of great books. One book that I was reminded of this week listening to another preacher was a book called The Return of the Prodigal Son. We all had to read that when I was a student at Fuller Seminary. And Henry Nouwen wrote this book as a reflection on a painting by Rembrandt called The Prodigal Son, or The Return of the Prodigal Son. And Nouwen would sit and look at this painting for hours, like all day long. He would just sit and gaze at this painting. And he would reflect on the parable of the prodigal son that we have talked so much about that we find in the book of Luke chapter 15, towards the end of the chapter there. He would reflect on this story over, all day long. He would just, for hours, he would reflect on the story of the prodigal son. Now, we all know the parable of the prodigal son. It's been wrongly called the parable of the prodigal son, of course, as we know. There was a father who had two sons, and the younger son said, "Dad, if you died today, what would I get? How much is my inheritance?" And dad said, "I don't know, a lot," because the father was very wealthy. I'm paraphrasing. And he said, "Well, calculate." So the dad sat down at the table and got out his calculator and added up all of his assets and all of his resources. And he said, "Well, you would get somewhere around this amount." He said, "Well, cash me out, pops." And the father, if he was black, he would have thought, "Well, I will kill you." If he was Korean, he would have thought, "I kill you." In other words, it don't matter what color he was. He probably thought, "I will kill you." But not this father. This father was so patient and had so much faith in the process that his son needed to go through in order to come to his senses that he said, "Okay." And the next day, he went to the bank and withdrew that sum of money and gave it to his son, and his son loaded up his car and drove away. Meanwhile, the older son is out in the field. He sees his younger brother driving off into the sunset in his Ferrari. And he asks the servant, "What in the world is going on?" And he finds out what his brother had done, and he's seething. He's most angry that the father is not punishing his little brother. You can tell when you're operating out of a spirit of religion when you can't understand why the father is not punishing someone else for their sins. The moment you start asking the question, "Why does God let this person get away with this?" you've forgotten that there's so much that the father has not punished you for. You got to think that your sins are little in order to rejoice when somebody else gets judged for their sins. And you definitely must think your sins are minuscule if you think that the Father is wrong for not judging someone else for their sins. And the clear sign that you're struggling with something yourself that you can't seem to get free from is if you're very quick to judge others. And that's why I'm so grieved, and this is a side note, I'm so grieved to hear the Christians who are standing in judgment over the 49 individuals who were murdered in Orlando, Florida a week ago and saying that it was God's righteous judgment against them. Who am I? Who are we to judge someone for their sins? We have no right to judge somebody for their sins when we have been forgiven such a great debt of sin. All I can say is thank God for his mercy. And because of that, we need to pray for those families in Orlando, regardless of what their lifestyle was. That's not what it's about. It's about understanding the love of Jesus, that he takes no delight in that. Side note. But getting back to the point, the story that I was trying to tell you, there's a younger son who's rebellious and an older son who's religious. and the younger son is living to gratify his own desires, to satisfy himself, and the older son is working very hard to gratify the father's desires, to satisfy the father. Both of them are trying to satisfy something. And both of them are trying to satisfy it by their own strength or power. The younger son seeks to satisfy himself by his own power, and the older son seeks to satisfy the father by his own power. Both are living by their own power and not by the father's power. And so the younger son is rebellious because he seeks self-gratification. The older son is religious because he thinks he can gratify the father. But the father is righteous, and he's resilient. And he's believing that both of these boys are going to come to the place where they realize, the younger son needs to realize, only the father can satisfy him. And so he should stop trying to satisfy himself. And the older son's going to realize, only the father can satisfy the father. And so he can stop working so hard to try to please the father. And so Henry Nouwen would sit and look at this painting, and he would reflect upon the story of the prodigal son, and he spent days in front of this painting identifying with the younger son and realizing that the Holy Spirit was putting his finger on places in his own life where he realized, I'm so much like that younger son, like that young rebellious boy who's always running off and going his own way and doing his own thing and not trusting the Father to satisfy his needs and believing that it's my job to satisfy me. We say things like, if I don't take care of me, nobody will. And to a certain extent, that's true. If you don't bathe yourself, ain't nobody gonna bathe you. I mean, there's certain things that are true. If you're waiting around for somebody to feed you, you know, whenever somebody says, I haven't eaten all day, I'm like, well, that's your problem. Like, you say it like I'm supposed to feel sorry for you. Like, no, you are a grown person. You need to get a fork and some food and put the two together, right? And go to town, right? I guess I just don't identify with that because I haven't missed a meal in my life unless it was purposeful. If I haven't eaten all day, you can rest assured I'm fasting, not busy. Come on, somebody. But there's an extent to which we try to take care of ourselves in realms in which we got no business trying to take care of ourselves. There's an extent to which we decide to live by our own power instead of trusting that the Father will provide for all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So Henry Nouwen, he looks at this painting and he realizes, I'm so much like this younger son. I've been running from the Lord in so many areas of my life. I've been serving my own desires instead of recognizing that in his presence there's fullness of joy and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And he identified with the younger son and spent some time repenting of his rebellion. And then for the next couple days, he began to identify with the older son. And he realized, man, there's so much religiosity in my life. So much so that when I go to prayer, sometimes it feels like a chore. It feels like it's something I'm doing for God's benefit, like God's not doing so well. He needs some folks to pray, and that's going to make him feel better. Like, you know, like we're ministering to the Lord as if he's got some type of a deficit in his being that will only make him feel, but the only thing that'll make him feel better is if we come to church. We got to go do this for Jesus. You hear people say, you've been serving yourself all week. Now come to church and do something for the Lord. How many know that coming to church doesn't do anything for the Lord? It does something for you. We're not here because God needs a blessing. We're here because we need a blessing. Come on, somebody. And so he realized, man, I'm so much like the older son. Sometimes I rejoice when evil people get their just desserts. Sometimes I rejoice when something falls apart in somebody's life that I think deserves it. Because I forgot what I deserved, and I've forgotten what God has given me that I didn't deserve. I forgot about the mercy and the grace of God that has sustained me, and I've forgotten that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. I realize that I'm religious when I think God owes me something that he hasn't given me. I realize I'm religious at every place at which I feel righteous. But yet, even though I've been righteous, I have not been blessed. When you hear people say, I don't understand why I'm still broke. I've been tithing faithfully for the last 15 years, but God still has not blessed me financially. Well, maybe you're not broke because the Lord hasn't blessed you. You're broke because you've eaten your seed. That's another sermon. And he kept identifying with both the younger son and the older son. And all of a sudden, in the middle of it, the Spirit of God interrupts him. And the Spirit of God says to him, you're so busy being the sons that you don't realize that your calling is to be the father in the story. That your calling is to be the father in the story. That what God is calling you to do is to go beyond the struggle of the older son and the younger son. Because when we focus on the role of the sons, we focus on the fact that the father was inviting both of them to come into the house where they would simply receive his love. And when we're focused on that, we can live our entire lives recognizing the call and invitation of the father to come into the house and receive his love. But the role of the father in the story is to be patient with both the younger son and the older son. To believe for the younger son even when he's gone. And to speak lovingly to the older son even when he's rebellious. And to welcome home the younger son when he comes to his senses. And to welcome him home without asking any questions or confronting him or calling him any names or calling him to account. But simply to lavish him with love and to put a coat on him and a robe on him. And he realized that he was called to be like the father. And the word that I have for you today is that God is calling us to go from love to likeness. From love to likeness. Now, we read Hebrews chapter 1, and the scripture says there in Hebrews chapter 1 in the NKJV, which is my favorite translation. There's certain passages of scripture that I keep hearing in the KJV. Like no matter how many times I look at it in other translations, I only hear the King James Version, and this is one of them. It says, God, who in sundry times and in diverse ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The scripture is literally saying, and if you look at the old covenant, how did God speak? If you wanted to hear from God, you needed a prophet. God spoke by the prophets. That was the modus operandi of God in the Old Testament. His methodology was to find a prophet and to speak to the people of God through the prophet. But he says, in these last days, God has a completely different methodology. He doesn't look for a prophet, he looks for a son. He speaks to us by his Son, preeminently his Son Jesus Christ. If you look at that in the Greek, it says he speaks in Son, literally in huios. In huios, literally, in these last days, he speaks in Son, which means that sonship is the primary vehicle for the word of God in these last days. And then it describes the Son, Jesus, who being in his brightness, the express image of his person. The NIV says, the Son is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his being. He is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his being. That is the function of sonship, is to be the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his being. When God created Adam, how did he create him? In his image and in his likeness. What is the function of Adam? To reflect the image and likeness of his creator. Sonship, the definition of sonship, is reflection of the image and likeness of the Father. Now, in our infancy, the function of sonship is simply to receive the Father's love. But in our maturity, the function of sonship is to reflect the Father's love. And the problem is, the members of the body of Christ, we never grow up. Because 20 years later, we're still only receiving. We don't know how to reflect. We only receive. And we begin to reflect the image of the Father when we begin to do as the Father does or act as the Father acts. When we enter into the story and we're no longer the religious son or the rebellious son, there is no third son. It's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't give us a third son in the story. He doesn't say there was a religious son who was always out in the field, and there was a rebellious son who was taking his father's money, and then there was a third son who sat at the table with... No, there was no third son. It's just the two sons and the father, which means that when you enter into the place of mature sonship, you immediately begin to reflect the heart of the Father. And this is why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to understand spiritual fatherhood? It's simply mature sonship. That's all it is. As we mature in our sonship, we begin to reflect the heart of the Father. And that is the function of mature sons in the body of Christ, is to reflect the heart of the Father. Okay, you with me? All right, so if we're moving from love to likeness, and when we say moving from, it doesn't mean you stop receiving the Father's love. It simply means that you are now manifesting. You're continuing to receive, but now in addition to receiving the Father's love, you're beginning to reflect it. Okay? So that means we need to know, what does the Father's love look like? If we're entering into the realm of likeness, then we need to know what the Father is like. Now, one of my favorite passages of scripture on this end is Psalm chapter 68, verse 5. A father to the fatherless and a defender of widows is the Lord in his holy habitation. A father to the fatherless and a defender of widows is the Lord in his holy habitation. Now, how many know that today is game 7 of the NBA Finals for the year 2016? In which the Golden State Warriors are facing off with the Cleveland Cavaliers. Now, if you would allow me just a little bit of metaphor. In order for the Golden State Warriors to win today, and they better win today, because if they lose, I'm going on a good 5 to 7 day drinking binge. Can you get drunk on cranberry juice cocktail? I already got my bottles of cranberry juice. No, I'm just kidding. They better win today, because, you know, they're about to give me a heart attack. No, watching these games, if they, I mean, it, you know, their mamas must be ready to slap all of them. Like, what, you know what you put us through? You should have finished this in game 5 or game 6. They should have never went 7 games. Okay, that's enough. If you're a Cavs fan, sorry. You're on the wrong side. You need to get on the Lord's team. And he'll receive you immediately if you come. He said, if anyone comes unto me, I will by no means cast him out. In order for the Warriors to win today, they have to be on point in both their offense and their defense. You can't win a game with strong offense but no defense. And you can't win a game with strong defense but no offense. In order to win the game tonight, come on somebody, the Warriors have got to strengthen their defense. They got to shut down the devil. I mean, LeBron. They got to shake the devil off. You can't let the devil score on you and think you're going to win the game. You got to close up the holes. You got to play defense. Now, what made them successful in games 1 and game 2 was that they found out how to shut down LeBron. Iguodala and Draymond were in there stripping LeBron and blocking LeBron. And every time he tried to come to the hole, he ran into an Iguodala or a Draymond. But somehow, LeBron has found a way around Iguodala and Draymond. And they got to find a way to get back in his way. And some of you in this room today, the devil has found a way to the hole in your life. Now, Psalm 68:5 says, he's a father to the fatherless. That's offense. And a defender of widows. That's defense. He's a father to the fatherless, which represents the direct expression of his love towards those who need it. That's offense. But he's also a defender of widows, which represents his ability to block out the accusation of the enemy against those who need to be defended. That's defense. When we become a reflection of the likeness of the Father, then we begin to play on his team. See, when we're just receiving his love, we sit in the stands and just receive. But when we come into the maturity of our sonship, we get out on the floor and say, Father, I'm going to play offense with you, which means I'm going to look for some individuals who need love. And I'm going to allow you to be a father to the fatherless through me. And I'm going to look for some widows, that is some individuals. Listen, widow is simply a metaphor. It doesn't mean just simply somebody whose husband died. How many know God does not only defend women with dead husbands? It's like, man, I need the Lord to defend me, but my husband's still alive. What am I going to do? Some said, man, I ain't even got a husband. The Lord ain't going to defend me. Just go marry the next man that's about to die. Go to the hospital. No, it means anyone who is in need of a defender, and you're in need of a defender when you are opposed by an accuser. And when there is an accuser that's coming against your life and you need a defender, God presents himself as a defender of widows. Offense and defense, which means that we reflect the likeness of the Father to the degree that we relate to one another as both active and intentional lovers and proactive and intentional defenders. Reflecting the nature of the Father means I'm going to find someone with a love deficit and I'm going to fill it. Reflecting the love of father to the father, and fatherless, just like widow doesn't mean just a woman whose husband died. Fatherless doesn't mean someone who grew up without any father. Because at any place in our life in which there is a love deficit, we're fatherless. And every single one of us was fatherless until we received the adoption, the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And so God is inviting us to move from love to likeness, which means he's inviting us to a new orientation in our thinking. In our infancy, all we think is, Daddy, I need your love. In our maturity, we think a little differently. I'm going to find me somebody to love. Now, what I love is watching children grow up. And as I've watched my daughter, you know, my daughter, when she was an infant, she was only aware of one thing. I need you, Mama. And I need you, Daddy. And as she got to the point where she was able to express herself and articulate her needs, she would simply constantly demand, pick me up, hold me. That's the thing about kids. Pick me up. Hold me. And just lift up their hands and cry. You know what my daughter does? This is how sneaky she is. When we drive home today, she's going to do it. I guarantee it. She does it. If the drive's longer than 15 minutes, She waits just until about 5 minutes before we get home, then pretends to fall asleep. I pull in the driveway, turn off the motor. Look back there. I'm like, I know you're not asleep. I saw you looking around 3 minutes ago. You were just talking to me. And then I open the door to her. Come on, baby girl. She wants me to carry her in the house. I'm like, you better. No, I used to do that, but no, you're about to be 7 years old. You better get your seven-year-old behind up out of this car and walk up in this house. Now, I know the difference. If she's really asleep, you know, if it's late at night, all right, I'll carry her in the house. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a bad father, but, you know. Last night I was putting her to bed, and it was 9:20. She was already going to bed late, and I laid down next to her. She goes, Daddy? I said, yes. She said, can I have a midnight snack? I said, no. You just brushed your teeth. You're in the bed. You should have asked me for that an hour ago. She goes, darn it. Can I have it now, please? I said, no, you're not getting a midnight snack tonight. She goes, please? I said, no, baby girl. Please? I said, no, it's time to go to sleep. She gets quiet for a second. She goes, Daddy, yes? God said I can have a midnight snack. I said, really? She goes, yes. Perfectly straight face. I said, well, what did God say? He said, I command your daddy. Give your daughter a midnight snack. I said, well, baby girl, I'm going to pray for some discernment for you. Because that wasn't the Lord. She's at that stage right now where she blames God for everything. She missed a word on a spelling test. I said, baby, you knew how to spell that word. How come you spelled it wrong? She goes, God told me that's how to spell it. I said, what? She said, I couldn't remember how to spell it. So I said, Lord, help me spell it. And God said, this is how. I said, well, the Lord needs some help on his spelling because that's not how you spell that word. A father to the fatherless and a defender of widows is the Lord in his holy habitation. It simply means that the Father's love is always available. And see, this is the thing. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48, Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy. And when we hear that, it sounds like it's an ethic that is beyond our moral capacity. Like, how can I love my enemy? And then he says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you. And he ends in verse 48 by saying, therefore, you shall be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? You know why I'm telling you to do this? Because this is what your Father does. And what Jesus, I mean, can you imagine if the Father lived by the rule of love your neighbor and hate your enemy? All of us would have went to hell. Because he ain't got no neighbors. I mean, think about it. If you went to God Street, there'd only be one house there. He ain't got no neighbors. But the scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, which means that it was in the midst of our rebellion against him that he determined that he loved us so much that he was going to send his own son to die for us. He loved his enemies. And so he says, you're going to love your enemies. Why? Because you're not just going to receive the love of your Father, but you're going to love even as your Father loves. You shall be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now this gets down to the nitty gritty. Has somebody ever hurt you so bad that you said in your heart, I'm done with them? That ever happened? I'm done. It's happened to me too. You ever just get to that place that I just released them. That's how we spiritualize it. Lord, I'm releasing them. I release them from my heart. You can only do that to the extent that you possess your own heart. But I thought we sing the song that says, Lord, I give you my heart. You know what the Lord showed me last week? He said, you can only release someone from your heart if I have released them from mine. That is, if I've told you they're going to hell, don't pray for them anymore, then you can release them from your heart. Until I tell you that, you keep your heart open. Oh, man, that's tough because, you know, I mean, Lord, you're God. You can keep everybody in your heart, but I can't. I've got some capacities. You know, I've got a capacity, and, there's certain folks, it just ain't room for them in my heart anymore. And I just need permission from the Lord to just push them out. You know what the Christian life is about? It's about surrendering my heart to the Lord and receiving his heart. And when I receive his heart, this is very dangerous when you receive the heart of God. Because there's folks in there that you don't like. Folks in there that get on your nerves. Folks in there that grate against everything that you believe in. Folks in there who are rebellious beyond your tolerance. And religious beyond your preference. There's all kinds of older sons up in there and younger sons up in there. And this is the key. When I receive the heart of God and I surrender to his heart, I simply say, Lord, my heart is open for whatever you want to lay upon it and whoever you want to lay upon it. And you know what happens when you surrender your heart to the Lord? The Lord will take folks from your past that you thought you released a long time ago, and he'll bring them right. If he possesses your heart, he just brings folks and says, here. And he puts someone on your heart. When you possess your own heart, the only people that your heart beats for are people that you already like. If your heart has not broken for someone who is beyond your normal purview, then the Lord doesn't really possess your heart yet. The sign that the Lord possesses your heart is that he's able to lay people on it that are beyond the purview of your normal capacity. Folks that you never thought about, and God brings them to your heart. And this is what, it never dawned on me before, and it became so clear to me this week that I've had all of these experiences where out of the blue as I'm praying, and this is the, when your heart belongs to the Lord and his heart belongs to you, you don't have to worry about what you're going to pray for or who you're going to pray for. Because the Lord is free to bring to your heart who's on his heart. And he suddenly brings folks to your heart that you never would have thought of. And he lays them on your heart. And you start interceding for folks that... I find myself at times interceding for folks that I haven't talked to in 20 years. Or someone who hurt my feelings last year. Why? Because the Lord doesn't hold any grudges. And so if we're going to move from love to likeness, we simply have to make a decision that we're not going to dwell in the place of immaturity anymore. The place of immaturity is simply the place at which all we think about is what we want and what we need. But the place of maturity is the place at which we surrender our wants and desires for the Father's. My daughter, last week, I laid down next to her at night to put her to bed, and she said, Daddy. I said, yes. She said, they want us to do a rap for Father's Day. I said, okay. She goes, I don't want to be mean, but I don't want to do the rap. I said, okay. She goes, but they want us to do the rap. I said, well, then do the rap. She goes, but I don't want to do the rap. I said, well, then talk to your teacher and tell her you don't want to do the rap. I'm like, what do you want me to do for you? And she said, and then she started crying. I'm like, why are you crying? Because it's not fair. I said, what's not fair? She goes, I did something special for Mother's Day. But if I don't do something special for Father's Day, it's not fair. I said, well, then do the rap. But I don't want to do the rap. I said, well, baby, Daddy's okay. If you don't do the rap, Daddy's still okay. It's not going to hurt Daddy's feelings. But it's not fair. She's hurt for me. It's not fair for me. I said, you and Mommy can buy Daddy a nice gift. You don't got to do the rap. Just go to Mommy and say, let's buy Daddy a gift. I said, matter of fact, tomorrow I'll give you a list of things I want. And you can speak to the mother on my behalf. You can be an advocate with the mother. She was so concerned for my heart. As I've seen her grow older and older, what I see is a concurrent concern for my heart. Up to a certain age, all she cared about was her own heart, her own wants and her own desires. As she begins to mature, suddenly there is a concurrent concern for the Father's heart, for what I desire and what I want. And as we grow to maturity, we begin to develop a concurrent concern for the Father's heart and the Father's desires that begins to mature in us. And at a certain point, it overtakes everything else. All I desire is to serve the Father's heart. That's all. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Amen? All right, let's have somebody come to the keyboard. I'm going to close this up a little early, because that's all I got to say today. That's all I got. Some of you know, most of you don't. About a week ago, I felt a little bump in my stomach, little bubble, something. And you know how it is when you detect something wrong with your anatomy. You start to diagnose yourself, Think, oh, Lord, it's a tumor. That's it. I'm coming home, Elizabeth. But I thought, I'm going to go to my doctor and see what it is. Just handle it quickly. Forget, figure out what it is. I had an aunt who, she had a, years ago, before I was born, actually. But my family keeps telling me this story, and so it's stuck in my mind. But she had a little black mark on her breast. And she just watched it grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And by the time they took her to the doctor, it was too late. She had breast cancer. And if she'd have went immediately when she saw it, they could have just removed it, taken care of it. She would have been okay. But she waited. So I thought, I'm going to go take care of this. So I go to the doctor. And I walk in and I tell the doctor, I said, here's what's happening. And he examines me and he said, yeah, you got a hernia. An umbilical hernia. Now, I'd heard the word hernia. I didn't know what it was. I said, what is a hernia? And he showed me the diagram, and I almost threw up. It's when there's a hole that's torn in your stomach muscle, and your intestine starts to push through it. And so I said, whoa. You're telling me that this thing I'm touching right here is my intestine? Yes, that's right. Now, in the ancient world, the heart, what we would call the seat of the emotions, was called the bowel. The bowel. And for some of you here, you gotta see that heart is supposed to be protected by the stomach muscle. And for some of you here, there's a tear in your stomach lining, and your heart is exposed. Because I have this thing, I can feel my intestine right here, right now. I got to be careful. They told me, be careful, which don't lift heavy things. Try not to cough. Don't strain too hard on the toilet. They tell you all these things that, you got to keep it real. You know what I'm saying? Because, there's three major causes. Lifting heavy things, straining too hard, or coughing too hard. And so what I found is the hardest for me is when I cough. That thing just pushes its way out. I feel it come out like a little gopher. Just sticks its head out and goes back in. You're like, oh, Lord, I got an alien in there or something. Scripture says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Sometimes the thing that makes it most difficult for us to reflect the heart of the Father is that we're just in too much pain. And that stomach muscle there is supposed to be a protective shield around my intestine. I'm not supposed to be able to touch my intestine. But there's a breach, there's a hole. And so I've got to go see a surgeon on Tuesday, and what probably needs to happen is I've got to have a surgery. And this is not a difficult surgery. They say it happens real quick. They lay down on the table. They sew up that stomach muscle, push the intestine back in there, sew you up, and you're good. Now, if I don't get that sewn up, what will happen is that hole will get bigger and bigger, and more of my intestine will start protruding out, and I'll have to walk around like this for the rest of my life. Or I can just get it sewn up and taken care of, and that protection around my bowel, my heart, my emotions can be restored. And some of you today, you simply need to be sewn up. Scripture says he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. And I believe today the Spirit of the Lord wants to heal some broken hearts. I think every single one of us in here who's a believer in Jesus Christ, we hear this word today and we say, I want to move from love to likeness. I want to reflect the love of the Father. I want him through me to show himself to be a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. But right now I'm just too broken. Right now I'm hurting too badly. Right now I got some capacity issues that need to be handled. The other day my daughter spent the night with my mom and dad for two nights in a row. Wednesday night and Thursday night. My brother and his five kids are here from Washington, D.C., and she hadn't seen her cousins in more than a year, and she missed them. And so she was there with them and running and playing and laughing and having a wonderful time. And she was up till late at night on Thursday, and then they woke her up at the crack of dawn. So two nights in a row, up late and up early. When she came home on Friday, she was on the verge of a tantrum all day long. And at first I began to demand that she get her attitude in order. And then I realized, as hard as she might try, there's no way she can get her attitude in the right place right now until she gets some rest. It's not about commanding her to become right. It's about saying, come to me. And finally, at the end of the day, I took her in my arms and I began to sing to her and rub her back. And you know what she did? She fell asleep. The next morning, she came bursting out of her room. And when she burst out of her room, the first thing she gave us was a tongue. She burst out of her room, Shanda Makanda Makaya. That's how she burst out of her room with a big smile on her face. She likes to imitate speaking in tongues. She's not really speaking in tongues. She does it all the time. Baby girl, can you pray that we find a parking place? Lord, give us a parking place. Ika Mashanda Mahai. She always does. She does all the time. I'm like, okay, but pray the Lord gives you a real tongue. Not a perpetrated tongue. I didn't have an attitude problem with her all day yesterday. You know why? She had gotten some rest. And when she's rested, she's the most loving little girl. Some of you here today, you just need to rest in the Father's arms. So this is what I'm going to do. It's Father's Day today. We've got some great fathers in this house right now. I'm just going to ask the elders, Pastor Vern, Pastor Jerry, Pastor Tatsuya, to come stand in the front. I'm also going to ask Kevin Carrington to come. He's not an active elder, but he's still an elder in this house. And this is what we're going to do. So you space out just a little bit. You can move this way just a little bit more. Yeah. This is what we're going to do. As we close the service, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Some of you just need to feel the loving arms of a father. As we close the service and we're going to dismiss, if that's you, you just need to be held. You need your heart to be healed. There's four very powerful fathers here who are going to just hug you, pray for you. And I believe the Lord is going to touch your heart because he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Let's pray. Father, I speak your blessing over each and every one gathered in this place today. I speak blessing and encouragement. Lord, there's many here today who need the heart of the Father more than ever before. I pray, Father, that you would use us There are many of us here today that we surrender our hearts to you right now. We're saying, Father, through me, show yourself to be a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. We worship you today and we give you all praise, glory, and honor in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen. The altar's open. If you need prayer of any kind, the elders are here to pray for you today. God bless you. We're dismissed.